Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Hello, everybody. I'm Bill Cloud. I want to welcome you once again to our program today. Hope that you're having a great day. Hope you're having a great week. And I hope that you've got your Bible and your notepad, because we're going to be looking at some very interesting things here in our program today. We've been discussing the promised seed, or the seed of promise, as it relates to the good seed, the seed of Abraham, all these things that we've been talking about, these concepts, and how that is Israel and who Israel is, all these different things. And when we realize that the Messiah is the seed of Abraham, he's the good seed, he's the seed of the woman, etc., and those of us who are in him, we also inherit those attributes if we are in him. In other words, we are the good seed too. We're the seed of Abraham as well. We're the seed of the woman as well. We're the seed of promise as well if we are in him. And as such, the Messiah said, because he's overcome the world, that he's going to give us the authority to trample on scorpions and serpents. And that alludes to the prophecy of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He says that to us in Luke 10, verse 19. And again, when he says, I'm going to give you this authority to trample on the serpents, he's not talking about going out and picking up snakes. He's talking about Genesis 3:15. He's the seed of the woman. He's destroyed the works of the devil. He's crushed the head of the serpent. But because he's done it, he's given us the authority to do it as well. And so, in the end of days, there's a group of people, according to Revelation 12, who are going to overcome the adversary. They're going to overcome the serpent, just as he promised. I'm going to give you that authority to trample on scorpions and upon serpents. And so we read about that end time remnant of people in Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. So let's read that. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Messiah have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So here's this last day group of people who are going to overcome. They are going to overcome the adversary by the blood of the Lamb, word of the testimony, and because they don't love their lives even unto death. Now, to overcome implies this, that they are going to take their heel and put it on his head. That's what Genesis 3:15 said. You're going to crush the head of the serpent. And I know I've said this multiple times, but I want to make sure, just in case somebody's just tuning in, that they don't misunderstand me. We understand that first and foremost, it is the Messiah who does this. He is the seed of the woman who crushes the head of the serpent. But as I said at the very beginning of the program, he has, because he did that, has authorized us to do that as well. Those who are his disciples, his Talmudim, his followers, the body. And so at the end of days in Revelation 12, there is a group of people who do that, who overcome the adversary by the blood of the Lamb. That's the seed. That's the incorruptible seed. That's the Word of God made flesh. But it impregnates them. And so they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That's where their faith, coupled with the Word of God, begins to produce life, begins to produce fruit. But they also don't love their lives even unto death. Because if a seed goes into the ground, it must die in order that it might bear fruit. And so there has to be this dying to ourselves that's coupled with our faith that has been impregnated by the Word of God. And when we do that, when we hear what he says and then we do what he says, dying to ourselves, that's how we overcome the adversary. And once again, in my mind anyway, implying that if we were to look at this in a physical sense, overcoming him means taking our heel and putting it on his head to keep him under our feet, to keep him beneath where we're treading, so that he can't be in a position to strike us anywhere else but our heel. Now, this idea of putting your enemy under your heel is a very common theme. It's well known in the Middle East. In fact, many years ago when U.S. Armed Forces went into Iraq in the Second Gulf War and toppled Saddam Hussein, I distinctly remember images of some people there in Iraq gathering around this statue of Saddam Hussein. And I don't know if you remember this or not, but there was a military vehicle with U.S. soldiers who had this crane-like mechanism on the top of this military vehicle. They hooked it to the top of this statue, and they pulled it on over. And when they pulled it over, all these Iraqi men started taking off their shoes, and they would run up with the shoe in their hand, and they would take the heel of the shoe and they would strike the head of this statue of Saddam Hussein. Because in that part of the world, it is well understood what that means. You're putting your enemy under your heel. Now, I wonder where people in this part of the world got the idea that symbolically, when you take the heel of your shoe and you strike it on the head of your adversary, you're making a statement. You may recall that when former President Bush was in Iraq giving a speech of some kind, he was in a room and there was a man in the back of the room that took off his shoe and actually tossed it at George Bush. Well, it's kind of in concert with what the other man were doing with the statue of Saddam Hussein. They were making a statement that I'm going to put you under my heel, which means that I am going to destroy you. I'm going to crush your head. Now, God, using this same kind of imagery, says this in Psalm 108, verse 9. It says, Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Over Philistia I will triumph. So even the Creator acknowledges, and I personally believe this is where the idea originates from, that you must put your enemy under your heel. And so that's why in Genesis chapter 3, he said, I'm going to put enmity between the serpent and the woman, between their respective seeds. The serpent's seed is going to bruise the heel of her seed, but the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman is going to take his heel and put it on the head of the adversary. Messiah took his heel and put it on the head of the adversary, destroying the works of the devil, according to 1 John 3. In the process, that is the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection, his heel was bruised, and I believe most literally. But now, again, if he's the seed of the woman, we are in him, we're also the seed of the woman, and so we have this responsibility to take our heel and put it on the head of the adversary. Consequently, the Messiah authorizes us in Luke chapter 10 to do just that. I give you the power to trample on scorpions and on serpents. And that word trample means to crush with the feet. So that is what these people in Revelation 12, those that overcome the adversary, that's what they're doing. They're crushing him with their feet. And how are they doing it? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives even unto death. These are the people that we have defined heretofore as the good seed. These are the people that the Bible defines as the seed of Abraham. These are the people that the Bible defines as Israel. Those who are of faith, those are the ones that pose the greatest threat to the serpent and his kingdom. Why did he want to so desperately destroy Yeshua when he was first an infant in Bethlehem? Because he knew what the seed of the woman was supposed to do. And so why did he so desperately go after those that he perceived to be the seed of the woman, that is Israel? Because they posed the greatest threat to his kingdom. And so that war continues to rage right up until the very end of days. And so they overcame him, not with bullets and bombs, but with the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. Now, in Revelation 12, in the vision that John sees about the sun-clothed woman who brings forth this male child who rules the nations with a rod of iron, as we've already discussed, the male child is caught up to God into his throne, and so the dragon is unable to inflict any kind of harm on the male child. And so then what does he do? He turns his sights on the remnant of her seed. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua the Messiah. So he goes to make war with them, because those are his representatives on earth. There are those who represent the Messiah here in the world. So he's going to make war with them. It says the rest of her offspring in this particular rendering, but I want to read also the same verse from the King James Version, because it's very interesting the way it puts it. It says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed," which means that they are the seed of the woman, "which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua the Messiah." So I just read that because I wanted you to see that not only is Messiah the seed of the woman, but that this remnant is also the seed of the woman. He is the seed of Abraham. Therefore, we're the seed of Abraham. So if you read Genesis 3:15, Galatians 3:16, you see these things kind of coming together. Again, he's the seed of the woman, therefore we're the seed of the woman. He's the seed of Abraham, therefore those of us who are in him are the seed of Abraham as well. Because he's the head. And if he's the head and we're the body, then everything that pertains to the head is going to permeate through the body. Because he's the head, we inherit those things that pertain to him. Let me say that again. Because he's the head and we are in him, then we, not because of what we are, who we are, what we did, what we've done, but because of who he is, all those things that pertain to him, we inherit those because we are in him. Let me give you an example of what we mean by this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We inherit his righteousness, not because of anything I've done or that you've done, but because of what he did. He who is righteous, the one who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might inherit his righteousness. That what he is might pertain to us. That we can inherit everything he is. So again, if he's the seed of Abraham, then we inherit that from him. We're also the seed of Abraham. If he's the good seed, the one and only good seed, and we're in him, we inherit that from him because we are in him. If he is the seed of the woman, we inherit that from him. If he's the Son of God and we are in him, then we inherit that from him, because the scripture tells us that those, to as many as received him, that is the Word made flesh, to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. We are being conformed to the image of the Son of God, not because of anything we've done, not because we're evolving or all this other nonsense that you hear. We simply inherit it because that's what he is. And when we put our faith and confidence and trust in him, when that seed personified in Messiah impregnates this soil and faith activates it, then we begin to produce the fruit. We begin to exhibit the same traits and attributes that he exhibits, which means sons of God, seed of Abraham, good seed, seed of the woman. So again, we inherit those things that pertain to him, because we are in him. Now, notice how the remnant of her seed is described in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. It says that they keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua the Messiah. And I want to focus on this little three-letter word, and, the conjunction that joins these two things together. Notice it's not a two-letter word, or, O-R. It doesn't say that the remnant of her seed is identified as those who keep the commandments of God, or they have the testimony of Yeshua the Messiah. Mm-mm. It says that they keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Yeshua Messiah. In other words, there is this idea, again, that there's this group over here called Israel, and there's this other group over here called the church. And God deals with this group over here called the church in a totally different way than he deals with these folks over here called Israel. Now, they're going to go through some things that we're not going to go through. They do all these other things that we don't have to do. And so God is going to somehow or another just work all these things out at the end. No, that's not what the scripture says. The remnant of her seed. And going back to something we had said in an earlier program, I want to suggest that the sun-clothed woman also represents faith. And so if in representing faith, it's impregnated by the word, the seed, and that is the one and only way you can bring forth life. There has to be the word and there has to be the faith. You see, traditional mindset has been these people over here called Israel that keep the Torah and all the laws, well, they're the ones that keep the commandments. They're the ones that, well, they have the word, so to speak. But then this group over here that don't have to keep the commandments, they have faith. They're called the church. Well, the reality is you need both. You need the seed, you need the word, and you need the faith, because only then can you bring forth the offspring. Only then can you bring forth the life. So all of that is to say that those who are identified as the remnant of her seed, who I believe are also the same people who overcome the adversary, they did it by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. In Revelation 12:17, the remnant of her seed are identified as those who keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Yeshua Messiah. The seed and the faith. And together, those things will produce offspring. Those things will produce life. And so then, ladies and gentlemen, these people exhibit faith because they've been impregnated by the word. And so being impregnated by the Word, who is Messiah, Yeshua, they manifest that by keeping the commands. They manifest that by producing this fruit, this evidence that the good seed has indeed impregnated them. And so they emulate Messiah. They do what Messiah would do because Messiah is in them. And they emulate Abraham, because Abraham is the one who heard what God said, and then he proved he had heard it by walking it out and doing what God said. And those who hear the word and then act upon the word, those who are impregnated by the word and then produce the fruit of the word, because they're motivated not by legalism and routine and religion, but by faith, these are the sons of Abraham. Now, Scripture says this of Abraham. Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. Abraham, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Yeshua our Lord from the dead. In other words, because Abraham exhibited strong faith, I mean, in the face of what would his logical mind would say is impossible. I'm 100 years old. How in the world am I going to have a son? It's not possible when you think logically, when you think temporally, when you think as men do. but he exhibited this great faith. In other words, he had received the word, and the word that he would be a father of many nations impregnated his heart. And then his great faith is what activated that. That's the egg, so to speak, being impregnated by the word. And when that takes place, then there is offspring. Then there is fruit. Then we see the works of Abraham. And in this particular case, it actually manifests in a physical sense, in physical offspring, namely Isaac. So again, why is he called righteous? Because he exhibited great faith. Not necessarily because he did this and didn't do that, but because he did these things or didn't do those things, because he was motivated by faith, because he had been impregnated by the word. And so this is written as an example unto those of us who are followers of the Messiah, because in James, notice what he has to say on this subject. Verse 21 of chapter 22, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." And so faith, or if you will, testimony, coupled with works or commandments, that's what defines the sons of Abraham according to Scripture. The sons of Abraham are those who do the works of Abraham, but they're motivated by faith. And in the end of days, these are the same people who overcome the serpent. These are the same people who are going to be called the remnant of her seed. And these are the same people the adversary hates, because once again, they pose the greatest threat to his kingdom. I want to, you know, reemphasize something here. The remnant of her seed, it doesn't say that they are those who have the testimony of Yeshua. Period. It doesn't say that the remnant of her seed are those who keep the commandments of God. Period. The remnant of her seed are those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua the Messiah. The remnant of her seed are those who have received the word, who have heard the word, and then their faith has now activated that word and put it into practice. And therefore, they do what God says. They don't do what God said don't do. And in dying to themselves, they love not their lives even to the death. They have denied themselves by doing what God said to do. And sometimes that means doing it not understanding why. That is the definition of the remnant of her seed. And I say that that's the true definition of Israel. Those who walk a distinctive walk. Why? Because they've had an encounter. Yeah, a struggle with the Creator. Because to deny yourself is to struggle. It's going to come as a result of a struggle. And not only are we going to have to come the adversary that's out there in the form of the serpent or the dragon, but we're also going to have to come the adversary that's in each and every one of us called self. We're going to have to overcome him too. Those people who do that, here's what the Messiah has to say to them in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He says, "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So those people who overcome, not only the adversary, Hasatan, the devil, the dragon, but those people who overcome their own will. These are the people who are going to be permitted to eat from the pure word of God, not a mingled word. Because in the very beginning, in the midst of the garden, unfortunately, there were two trees. Alongside of the tree of life was also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Tov v'ra. And this mingled tree produced a mingled fruit that rendered death. And of course, you know the story, and we've covered that in times past, and the ramifications of the man eating that mingled fruit. And from that point forward, unfortunately, we've been eating mingled fruit. We've been eating truth that has been mingled with falsehood. We've been eating what religion has handed to us. And so that's why the Messiah had to come, to break down the middle wall of separation. All the stuff that men built up to keep us set apart and divided from one another, He came to break all that down and not offer us religion, but offer us relationship to the God our Father through Him, through the Messiah. And He calls those who are the natural branch, called circumcision, to come together with those who are the wild branch, who are uncircumcision. And in Him come together as one, to be that remnant of her seed in these end of days. And why? Because the world is about to be plunged into darkness. And the world is going to need to see the distinction between light and darkness, holy and profane, clean and unclean. And so we've talked about a lot about the remnant of her seed, the seed of the woman, the righteous seed, the seed of promise. When we come back next time, we're going to begin to talk about that other seed and what we're going to call the mingled kingdom. Until then, shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a Bill Cloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.